Sorry. I'm mute me for a second. Well, at least it wasn't the first service. In the middle of the first service, my phone and watch, my watch is over here now, and there's a reason I leave it over here. In the first service, it came through my mic to the sound system. Ingalls was letting me know my prescription is ready. And I didn't appreciate that. So I'm putting it over here. I want to run a straw poll. You're not going to believe this, but we have about four more sermons in Nehemiah, and then we'll be done with the book. Because a lot of the back part of Nehemiah are chronological lists and stuff, and we're not going to go through those. So when I'm finished with Nehemiah, I'm thinking of two things. And the first service round. Now you got to say the same as the first service, because I'm not doing two different sermons every Sunday. But I'm thinking of two different things. One is starting the book of 1 Timothy, going through 1 Timothy, which I like. Okay, how many of y'all think that would be cool? 1 Timothy. Well, I'm going to tell you the other choice. Just give me a minute. Just take a breath. So 1 Timothy is a good choice. But I've been playing with a sermon series idea for about 2 years. I've shared it with Derek, and something we could even do together and not break continuity. It's hard. I know this because we've done this with other staff folks in the past. If I'm going through a book, they don't want to mess with the book that I'm into. They don't want to, you know, it's easier to not do that. But this series we could actually do together, and you could have a 3-week series or 20-week series. Here it is. This is the big idea. Are you ready? I'm so stoked about this one. This is where I'm leaning, and I'm hoping you'll lean that way, because this is what I'm probably going to do, but I at least want you to know. I want you to be able to have a voice. So one is 1 Timothy, but here's the other one. Verses every Christian should know by heart, and why? Yeah, that's what I'm hearing. Yeah, that's what we're going to do next then. So there's a lot of verses. There are over 11,000 verses in the Bible. All Scripture is equally inspired, but not all Scripture is equally inspiring. Like some of the stuff in Nehemiah is just lists of names. Well, that doesn't crank my engine. But Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Man, that cranks my engine. All things work together for them that love God. So I think that Christians need to memorize Scripture. And so what I hope we can do, here's my hope, is that every Sunday we look at one verse of Scripture, we exegete it, take it apart, put it back together, we work on memorizing that verse together, and hopefully by the end of that series you have memorized maybe one, maybe 10, maybe 15, maybe 3, but you've memorized some Scripture that you got it in your head and your heart. And David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee." So when we're done with Nehemiah, we're going to launch into... This is official. Go to press with it. Cindy, go to press. Verses every Christian should know and why. So every sermon will have the same outline. Here it is. This will make it easy for me. What it says, what it means, why it matters. Okay, what does it say? What does that verse say? Let's take it apart. What does it mean? And then why does it matter? And hopefully in that, we've memorized some verses together. All right, we are in Nehemiah chapter number 9, and this is part 3 of one sermon. It's taking me 3 weeks, and you say, yeah, you're going to finish Nehemiah in 4 more. Yeah, right, okay. I really think I can do this, but I wanted to finish this sermon. You see in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9 through 15, God leads, or he sees us, he leads us, and he provides for us. And here's how it's broken down in those verses. He saw them in verse 9 through 11. And I want you to think about that when we read the Scripture. He saw them, verses 9 through 11. We looked at that 3 weeks ago. He led them, verses 12 through 13. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we had a guest speaker. Tony was speaking. Today, we're going to look at how he provided for them. And all three is a very simple outline in my head. He saw them. He sees us. He led them. He leads us. He provided for them. He provides for us. I wish I could be a fly on the wall back then. You ever think, boy, if I could just have been a fly on the wall to be there for this section of Scripture? Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 all goes together. Nehemiah 1 through 6, they're going to build the wall. They're building the wall. They built the wall. Yeah. Chapter 7 is, okay, now here's a list of breakdown of leaders and how this is going to go. Chapter 8, Ezra, the priest, reads the Old Testament scripture, the five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He reads it out loud, hours every day. The people stand and listen to it. Some of them haven't heard it in years. Some of them have never heard the books of Moses. They were in exile, remember. They were in the Babylonian exile. Then the Medes and Persians captured, took over the Babylonians. They took them, and then the king of Persia let them go back to Jerusalem in three waves. Zerubbabel, then Ezra, then Nehemiah. Three waves. So chapter 8, Ezra is reading the Bible, and then the Levites are explaining what Ezra was reading. And the people were weeping, and they said, don't weep, but rejoice, the joy of the Lord your strength. So they read. Now here's what happens so often. When you get in the Bible gets into you. And so in chapter 9, they start confessing their sin and repenting. What happens is the Levites wrote a prayer based on their confession of their sins. So they hear all this stuff in chapter 8, right? They're convicted of their sins, and then so the Levites take Ezra's reading of Scripture. They write a prayer that the people then pray, and that's chapter 9. And then the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10 is now they are recommitting their covenants to God. So they hear the Word of God. They are convicted by the Word of God. They confess their sins, and then they change their life. That's kind of the way it works. You hear God. God speaks to you. You repent. You come to Him in faith in Christ, or you come to Him to repent as a believer that's fallen away from Him. And you recommit yourself to do the right things to make sure that you stay close to Him. Same thing. Let me give you an illustration. Now, I am not Ezra, but I'm going to pretend to be. Okay, I'm not Ezra. I'm not saying I'm Ezra. But imagine if I just got up next Sunday and said, okay, I'm going to read the Bible for an hour out loud. I'm just going to read. We're not going to have any music. We're not going to meet and greet. We're not going to hug necks. I'm just going to read for an hour. And then Derek, who would be the assistant Ezra, and our elders and our deacons and our adult Sunday school teachers and Tracy with the children's ministry, they would all get together and talk about what I read, and then they would write a prayer that then the next Sunday the whole church would come together and pray that prayer. That's exactly what happened here. So Ezra reads the Bible. They're convicted about the Bible. The Levites explain the Bible, chapter 8. Chapter 9, the Levites write a prayer, lead them in a prayer of confession for their sins and repentance. And then the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 is they are recommitting themselves to the covenants of marriage, of the Sabbath, and of their stewardship of God's resources. So that's chapter 8, 9, and 10. Now, if we were all flies on the wall back here, and we heard Ezra read, and then heard the Levites explain it, and then we saw the emotions of the crowd, like thousands of people weeping, laughing, clapping, bowing, cheering. I mean, all this stuff going on, and we came back into this room and said, okay, what'd you get out of that? Oh, man, I tell you what was amazing to me was this. Well, that was amazing, but I tell you what really rocked my world was this. Oh, I tell you what was just blew my head. My mind was like over here when this happened. We'd all come back. We don't have the luxury of covering three chapters in one Sunday. We're going to cover two verses. So when you do expositional teaching, you do a deeper dive. You get out in the weeds. You pull it apart. You look at it. You put it back together. And you apply it. But I would encourage you this week, if you get a chance, do this. Sit down and read Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10 in one sitting. Turn your phone off. Take your watch off and put it over there with your phone. Turn the TV off. And just read those three chapters and see how God touches your heart. So let's read these verses. And I'm going to leave this outline up on the screen for you. But let me read these six verses, and we're going to zone in on verses 14 and 15. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9 through 15. This is in the middle of their prayer. By the way, the prayer of confession starts in verse 5 and it ends in verse 31. So it's 5 to 31 is one long prayer. And it rehearses the history. They're going back and rehearsing their history. Based on what they heard in chapter 8, now they're rehearsing their history. Chapter 9, they're repenting. They're making new commitments to God in chapter 10. Okay, chapter 9, verse 9. You saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry. You saw, see that, verse 9 to 11? You saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea. You performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, all his officials, and all the people of the land, for you knew how arrogantly they treated our ancestors. You made a name for yourself that endures to this day. You divided the sea before them, and they crossed through it on dry ground. You hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into raging water. That's the Moses saying, let my people go. That's the 10 plagues. That's crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. Then Pharaoh and the army comes in after him, and God engulfs them in the ocean. Okay. So God saw them. Verse 12. You led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to illuminate the way they should go. You came down from Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them impartial ordinances, reliable instructions, and good statutes and commands. That's he led them. Now, this morning, he provided for them. You revealed your holy Sabbath to them. I'm going to stop here because I'm going to cover that in a couple of weeks about the Sabbath. You revealed your holy Sabbath to them and gave them commands, statutes, and instruction through your servant Moses. Here it is. You provided bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water from the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land you had sworn to give them. This is a prayer of confession. And I love what I looked up one of my favorite authors, and I got to meet him one time, just a great man, humble man, Warren Wiersbe. He's with the Lord, great guy. But if you have his book With the Word, it's just kind of a little brief synopsis on every chapter in the Bible. But in chapter 9, he says this: God invites his people to make new beginnings and let him bury the past. Isn't that good? How many of y'all's a southern word. If you're watching, we have some family in the north, it's you all. But it's y'all down here. How many of y'all have a past? Oh, yeah. I got stuff. I got lots of stuff. But the great thing about the Lord is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Proverbs it says, if you cover your sins, you won't prosper, but if you confess and forsake them, you'll have mercy. God's great. I mean, God is not interested in... All right, let me say it this way. The more we cover our sins, he uncovers them, but as soon as we uncover them, he covers them. He's not interested in rubbing our nose in our sin. He's just interested in us dealing with our failures and getting back in right relationship with him and moving forward. And then he lets it go. It's amazing to me that the God who knows everything chooses to forget. It blows my mind. He knows everything there is to know. He created knowledge. There's nothing God doesn't know, and yet he chooses to bury my sins as far as the east is from the west. They were weeping in chapter 8. And they're reminding them in chapter 9, okay, you don't have to do this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You just come back to the Lord and remember who you are and remember who he is. And confess to agree with God concerning what he said. When I confess, I agree with God about who I am. I agree with God about who he is. I agree with God about what he said, and I agree with God about what he wants me to do. Would to God this week, July the 4th, would to God this nation, like that nation, would repent. It doesn't matter what I think. Yes, you can clap to that. These people as a nation were hearing, you need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to agree with God concerning your sins. And I'm saying to you, and this is not about a patriotic sermon, but I'm saying to you that this nation needs to repent of our sins. If we confess our sins, he faced, let's see, what is it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's what we need to do. As a nation, we need to get on our sinful faces and our naked knees and say, God, I agree with you concerning what you are, who you are. I agree with you about this book, what it says. I agree with you about who I am and how I need to get right with you. I don't need you to get right with me. I need me to get right with you. I need God, I don't need you to agree with my political or sexual or economic point of view. I need to get on the same page as you and call on you and confess my sin to you, and then you will forgive my sins and heal our land. Hopefully enough people in America do that. And that's talking to believers. That's not talk. We can't control what unbelievers do, but we can control what we do. Call upon him. Confess our sins. He's faithful to heal our land. So that's a side sermon. That's not really in here, but it is in here. God invites his people to make new beginnings and to let him bury the past. Now, the beginning of this section, we looked at how God saw them. He saw them in their suffering. He sees us in ours. We have people in our church family. We have people in our extended families. Maybe your kids, your grandkids, suffering, hurting, confused, in pain. God sees them. God sees you. You may not realize he sees you, but he does. God saw them. He sees us. God led them. He leads us. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Because God leading us, let me go back to this one. This is so cool. Because these three things go together. He saw them, he led them, he provided for them. It's not three separate things. That's why it's in one section. He sees us and leads us from where we are to where we need to be, providing for us along the way. Does that make sense? So this is not three different things. I just didn't have time to do all three things in one sermon. So it turned into three sermons, but this is actually one thing. He sees us, leads us from where we are to where we need to be, and the whole time he provides for us. He led them. He leads us. Then he provided for them. And he provides for us. Now, here's how. Wait a minute. My thing died. No, I'm okay. I'm okay. The Lord provides for them. He provided, verse 15, you provided bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water from the rock for their thirst. You told them to go and possess the land you had sworn to give them. Remember that. Bread, water. I don't know what was in the nutritional value of that bread. But that had to be amazing bread. I mean, I like me some bread. I love bread. You can look at me and tell I like bread. God made bread. He didn't say, I'm the vegetables of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. All God's people said. That's what I'm talking about. Bread. Like the macaroni grill loaf they bring you. Steaming with oil. Oh, I got to stop. I'm getting hungry. But whatever it was in that bread, man, it had to be some amazing bread because he kept 1 million to 2 million people alive for 40 years in the wilderness with that bread. They never missed a meal with that bread. And water. Boy, when you're thirsty, a good cold glass of ice cold good water is so refreshing. So he provided bread for them. He provided water for them. And he also, it's not in this passage, but you will find in Exodus 16 and Numbers 11, especially Numbers 11, he provided quail for them. Quail was a bird. He provided quail for them because they were complaining about bread and water.
All we get is bread and water, bread and water, bread and water.
Well, some days I'll give you water and bread, water and bread, water and bread.
Oh, can we have some? I miss the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Oh, that was so good to have some spices in our food.
Oh, you miss the leeks and garlics. Do you also miss getting beat across your back till you're bleeding? You miss that? No? Okay. God says, I just want to clear it up. So if you read Exodus 16 and especially Numbers chapter 11, the people were complaining and griping. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you quail till it's running out your nose. I'm going to give you all the birds you want to eat. But his plan was for the bread of life and the water of life. Seems like there was a guy in the Gospels that said, I'm the bread of life. Am I right about that? Did he say, I'm the water of life? What was his name? Jesus. Interesting. I'm going to give you bread. And guess what? I'm really going to give you bread when my son, the bread of life, comes. I'm going to give you water, but guess what? That water, every drop of water you drink on a hot day to keep you alive will remind you of what's coming in the future, my son who is water. So God provided for them. Now, here's where I want to drill down to. God provides for us. Sometimes he uses a job. Sometimes he uses good stewardship, saving money. You know, having the money there, the whole premise, if you live like no one else, then you can live like no one else, you know, save money. What is that they say? If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. So sometimes God provides for us because we've used common sense. Sometimes he provides for us by giving us a good job to pay our bills. Sometimes if you're self-employed, like some of the people in our church, God sends that paycheck for the work you've already done. The vendor gets it to you in a timely manner so you can pay your mortgage and take care of your family. But make no mistake, God is the provider for everything that we have. He provides. James 1:17, it's not up there, but James 1:17, the Bible says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every breath I take, every step I make, is God. That's God. Bat my eyes, that's God. I'm seeing you. That's God. That's God. Everything we have, everything we do, is the gracious hand of our loving Heavenly Father saying, I love you. Here, I'm going to give you another beat of your heart. I'm going to give you another thought in your brain. I'm going to let you hear the next word. I'm going to let you sing the next song. I'm going to let you read the next verse. I'm going to let you embrace those you love. That is my gift to you. He provides. I love this. I was thinking about this a lot this morning. I may step out on a limb a little bit. How do I want to say this? Because I wasn't going to say it. I didn't say it in the first service. We often use terminology like, I've wandered from God, right? I've wandered from God. But I don't think that's accurate. I don't think we have wandered from God. I think God moves from us and we don't follow. Why would it say follow me if he's going to stand still? Now, watch this. Now, God doesn't change. Nothing about God changes. Derek will figure that out in a minute. I know what that is. Is that the thing in the lobby? Okay. If you're at home, you can't hear it. Hear it? Wait. Let's all thank Derek. Thank you, Derek. Every once in a while, that thing in the lobby just goes off, and it's just bizarre. Anyway, God, I want you to think about it this way. Let me move this out of the way. God doesn't change. God is omnipotent. He can do anything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right? So the idea, now watch these. I want you to take a screenshot of this, and I'm going to talk about these. But I think we wander away from God when in reality, God keeps moving, expecting us to follow him, and we don't. And then at some point, we say, I've wandered from God, when you really didn't wander from him, you just didn't follow him. That makes sense? Now, I know you need to think about that because we've got a terminology about, I've wandered away from God. I don't think you did. I think he kept moving and you just quit following him. Now, watch this. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is a story of Elijah, who was a great man, a prophet, a great man of faith. And God said to Elijah, I want you to go to this brook Cherith. It's this little wadi kind of water hole with not much water there. And I want you to go there. And here's what God said. The ravens will feed you there. Not where you are, but where you want to be. I'm not promising to feed you where you are. I'm promising to feed you where I want you to go, Elijah. So get up and go. Now, there's two things about that that's amazing to me. One, it reminds me that God is in charge of all of nature. God says to the ravens, hey, guys, come here for a second. This is God. Come here for a second. They all go over there. He says, I got a guy named Elijah that I want to send him to the brook Cherith, and I want you to go there and take him food, and I'm going to feed him there. So one is God's control over nature. But then God told Elijah, I'm going to take care of you there. When you get there, I'm already there. I'm sending the ravens to take care of you there. I will provide for you there. I will provide for you. Psalm 23. Here's another scripture that has given me a new perspective even this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Watch. He leadeth me. No, one more. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, walk through the valley of the shadow. Why? I'm following the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. That's a mesa, a flat land. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord says, I will provide for you, but you have to follow me. Go ahead. How about this one? You've heard of Jesus. Jesus is a pretty good guy. I think he's exceptional. He is God. And in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given that we have any record of anywhere, in the middle of that, here's what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, manna, or what you will drink, water, or about your body, what you will wear. In chapter 9, verse 21, the Bible says that their shoes and clothes didn't wear out. Well, some ladies would be bored to death, and I had to wear the same dress 40 years, same shoes. No. It's interesting how Nehemiah and Psalms and the Sermon on the Mount goes together. Look at this. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Consider the birds of the sky, like ravens. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than them? Can any of you add one moment of his, to his lifespan by worrying? Can you add one moment by worrying? No. And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone in the tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Interesting, bread. Or what will we drink? Water. Or what will we wear? Nehemiah 9:21. Interesting. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Every once in a while, God gives me, like, duh moments. I don't know if he does this for you, but every once in a while, I just have these. And I don't hear his voice. I don't hear it audibly, but his presence in my heart is so strong. He speaks to me in my heart, and I write it down because this is like, I know when something's big and when it's not. I'll write this down. So I got a list of God things that God taught me. And I'm going to give you two of them this morning. And I've said this for those of you who've been with me for 15 years, you've heard these, but for visitors and new folks, please bear with me. I think this will help you. One of the things God taught me is this: seek the blesser, not the blessing. If you seek the blesser, you'll get the blessing. If you seek the blessing, you won't get either one. If you seek the blessing, steak will taste like bologna. But if you seek the blesser, bologna will taste like steak. I wrote that down word for word. I'm telling you, the Lord put that in my heart and it changed my life. Here's the other one. One day the Lord just kind of grabbed me and said, John, sit down, write this down. And here's what I wrote down. And again, I didn't hear an audible voice. I just wrote down what he put in my heart. John, I have the most beautiful throne. You can't imagine how beautiful my throne is. But it's a one-seater. There's only one seat up here. And it ain't for you. It's for me. And I need for you to climb down off my throne and get down on the ground in front of my throne where you belong. You don't belong up here. I do. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're right. I confess I'm wrong. You're right. God, if you stay, all right, here's another one. I didn't give you this one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that means to place near the hand, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here's what I have to do. I need to place myself near the hand of God. How can I do that when I'm there and he's over here? I got to follow him. Where he leads me, I will follow. I will go with him anywhere. Place myself near the hand. You may not know what's going on in your life right now. You're up may be down, in may be out. You may be so like, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do. Just place yourself near the hand. Get up next to God. And he will provide for you. And sometimes it's been, a lot of times God has provided for Tracy and I through just natural, normal methods. You go to work, you get paid. You pay your bills, you put a little in savings, you give to the church, you kind of do what you got to do, and you take care of your stuff. But We have been recipients of miracles over 48 years of being married because God just said, here, I love you, here you go. And not just sort of, here you go, but so to the penny of what we needed. Not close, to the penny to pay a bill. And it was more than the money. It was the fact that the sovereign God of the universe cared about this young couple. And it built my faith. And it built hers. Let me give you a couple of things here. Got a couple of quotes. I love this. Toby Mac. God is still writing your story. Quit trying to steal the pen. God is writing your story. Quit trying to steal the pen. Just climb down off the throne and say, okay, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't have to know. You know. I am at your feet. I'm placing myself near your hand. You are leading me beside still waters. You are the bread of life. You're the water of life. I'm following you. I'm trusting you. It's going to be okay one way or another. It's going to be okay because I'm not in charge of this. You are. Quit trying to steal the pen. Let me give you another quote. This is so good, and I'm going to close with this one. God is your source. Everything else is a resource. Never treat the resource like the source, because the resource will then control you. Think about it. Now, I didn't come up with that. That's a quote I read from somebody that I admire very much. It said this, God is your source. Everything else is just a resource. Don't treat the resource like the source, because then the resource will control you. This job makes me happy. That car makes me happy. This house makes me happy. That addiction makes me happy. No, you need to go to the source of all good things, and that's God Almighty. Get up next to his hand and say, God, you are the provider of everything I need, and I'm okay with that. I love the... I pray this a lot. There's a whole prayer. Most people don't pray the whole thing, the serenity prayer. They just pray the first part because that's on, you know, you go to Christian bookstores and they have the little bookmarkers. That's about all they can get on there. But here's the whole thing. Reinhold Niebuhr wrote it. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will. Watch this, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you see us. Thank you that you lead us. Thank you that you provide for us. That everything I have, everything Tracy and I have, is from your good hand. And if we don't have it, it's because you don't think we need it. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Lord, I would like to be reasonably happy in this life if I know I can be supremely happy with you forever in the next. I would really like that. So God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we can't change and the courage to change the things we can and the wisdom to know the difference. Thank you. We trust you. We obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, do me a favor. Put my slides back up. I got one more. I just remembered during the prayer. There you go. He sees you. So trust him. He leads you. Follow him. It's easy. And he provides for you. Thank him. All right, Lisa.